Well, today we turn on our Bibles to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16. As most of you know, I've been working through a series on the life of Joseph, the Joseph cycle in Genesis, Genesis 37 through 50. But taking a bit of a break from that in light of the Lord's Supper today and the profession of faith and Palm Sunday next week, and then followed by Easter Sunday. Plan to resume the Joseph sermons after Easter. Today I want to read from Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 6 through verse 15. And this is a story of Lydia's conversion in particular. And Paul and his companions on their missionary journey going around preaching the gospel. And we pick this up in chapter 16, verse 6, a sermon entitled, The Lord Opened Her Heart. Hear now God's word, Acts 16, beginning at verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. The man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, Come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. And thus far the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for your word to us today and ask for grace to preach it faithfully and to receive it faithfully and for you to work in the power of your Spirit according to the needs that you know are here today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The congregation of the Lord Jesus and the story of Lydia's conversion, which, by the way, is the first recorded convert to Christianity in Europe. Most notable are those words, the Lord opened her heart, hence the title of the sermon. In some ways, it is a story that is unique to her, unique to her life and her time and her place. But it's also not an uncommon story as it relates to all true believers. Whether that be a covenant child who grew up in a Christian home and can't remember a time when she did not believe in Jesus Christ, or one who has converted to Christ later on in life. You see, Lydia's conversion to Christ was clearly a sovereign work of God, which is true for all of those who are in Jesus Christ and have a saving relationship with Him. The Lord opens hearts. And so from this we can glean something of the nature of that work of God, to learn some aspects of how God works in converting a person to Christ. And if you have the sermon outlined there from your bulletin, we see it's a providential work. It's a supernatural work. It's an effectual or an effective work of sovereign grace. Lydia's conversion was a providential work of the Lord. Now, by this we mean that the story began long before Paul's actual meeting with her. As with all conversions, God ordered the events that led to that particular moment in time. The year was sometime around AD 50. It was 20 or so years after the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ. And you recall that Jesus had given his disciples a mandate of the Great Commission. He said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that is glorious, isn't it? The Great Commission. Well, Paul had already preached the gospel on his first missionary journey throughout parts of Asia, which was the Roman province of Asia at that time. Today it's modern-day Turkey. And now he is on his second journey here in Acts 16, and he desired to extend the reach of the gospel in Asia. But he discovered that God had other plans. And so, reading there again in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. That's interesting. And after they came to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. Now, the text clearly indicates just who is in charge. The preaching of the gospel was Holy Spirit directed. It was according to God's will. And it always is. Paul and the others simply bowed to God's sovereignty. In Troas, Paul received what is known as the Macedonian call. Verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now, after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You see, that represented God's will for the gospel to be preached in Europe for the first time. God had ordained this. And Paul, along with his companions Silas and Timothy and Luke, responded to that call. And so they set sail from Troas. They crossed the Aegean Sea to the port city of Neapolis. And that was the area of Macedonia, which today is modern-day Greece. Well, they then traveled 10 miles or so along the main road called the Ignatian Way, and they came to the city of Philippi. And we read the end of verse 12, we were staying in that city for some days. Now, you might remember that it was Paul's practice when he entered a city to attend the local Jewish synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he would preach Jesus as the Messiah to them, and he would reason with them from the Old Testament scriptures. Well, in Philippi, there was no synagogue. This was Gentile country, and few Jews lived there. But it was customary for those who did, along with others who had been converted to Judaism, to meet together for Sabbath prayer. Well, a group of women did so by the river. So we read in verse 13, on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Someone has commented here that man of Macedonia in Paul's vision turned out to be a group of women. Well, one of those women was named Lydia. And so we read, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. Lydia was a businesswoman. She was a seller of purple, a purple dye or a purple cloth, originally from the city of Thyatira back in Asia. And Thyatira was one of the cities spoken of in Revelation 1 and 2, seven churches in Asia. And the city was famous for its dyeing processes and purple fabric, which was much used in the Roman colonies. Well, somewhere along the way of her pilgrimage in life, Lydia ended up in Philippi, far from her hometown. Maybe a marriage had taken her there. Now, maybe she was widowed. She had a household, and she carried on the business. But whatever the case, there she lived and there she worked. Now, I think it's good for us to pause at this moment and gain some perspective. God had brought his gospel messengers from one continent to another, to Europe. He had brought them from the Roman province of Asia to the Roman province of Macedonia. He had brought them from a whole city, Philippi, to a group of women, to a certain woman named Lydia. The Holy Spirit narrowed the focus to bring the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to that woman. A woman whom God had also brought from one continent to Europe, from Asia to Macedonia, from a whole city to a group of women. This is providence. This is how God works, you see, bringing Lydia and Paul together there in Philippi. This is how God works. Bringing people together to hear the gospel, to speak and preach and hear the gospel. And John Flavel, the Puritan John Flavel, in his nice work, The Mystery of Providence, has a chapter on the work of conversion. I encourage you to read it. He begins it this way. In nothing does providence shine forth more gloriously in this world than in ordering the occasions, instruments, and means of conversion in the people of God. And he goes on and says, I cannot but think your hearts must be deeply affected. This is a subject which every gracious heart loves to steep its thoughts in. It is certainly the sweetest history that ever they repeated. They love to think and talk of it. The places where and instruments by whom this work was worked are exceedingly endeared to them. And that is true. He goes on and talk about the wonderful and strange, unaccountable work of providence and casting us into the way and ordering the occasions, even the minutest circumstances, in order to bring about conversion. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And he goes after his sheep, and he calls them to gather them to himself. And every true believer knows that, how Christ has gone after he or she, him or her. Well, the question is, why not to Asia at that time? Why not to Bithynia? I mean, the people in those areas were needy just like others. They were sinners like all people. They needed the gospel. Why did God bypass them with the good news at that time? Well, the answer is simply that it pleased him to do so. That God is sovereign. He had other plans. Because he administers his gospel of sovereign grace sovereignly. He sends it forth where he will, when he will, to whom he will. And this is all the outworking of Christ's atoning sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, whereby he died for his people. A definite atonement, a particular redemption, laid down his life for his people, his elect people, his sheep. And eventually, God would bring the gospel to the other regions, but in Acts 16, for now, he had other people in mind. He had Lydia in mind, which is remarkable if you think about it. God had Lydia in mind, just like he has his people here in mind, whether that's a certain woman or a certain man or a certain household. He brings the gospel, he commands and invites and calls sinners to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He does that through this outward call of the preaching of his word, the gospel. And whether that's publicly or privately, from a pulpit in a building to a rock by the riverside. This is how he works. And when you think about it, it's just a great privilege to even hear this message. to hear the gospel. Some are passed by. Some never hear. And we need to think about these things, lest we underestimate our privileges. This moment is providential. This moment is God-ordered. Jesus is speaking. Jesus is calling. Earlier on in his ministry, Paul was in Antioch, and he went into the Jewish synagogue, and he preached the gospel of Jesus the Messiah. And for the most part, the Jews rejected that. But the non-Jews, many of them wanted to hear more and more. And Paul said, well, we're going to go to the Gentiles, and we're going to preach the gospel, for the Lord has commanded us. I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be salvation to the ends of the earth. We read in chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, and they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Now you know that language. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. They truly believed. Because God ordained it. And here's remarkable. God focuses on particular people at a moment in time to call them in order to save them for His glory. That's what He did in Antioch. That's what He did with Lydia. That's what He does with you and me. That's what He does with all true believers. But it is more than just this outward call of the preaching of the gospel that must come to bear upon us. You see, there'll be no true conversion unless God works in the heart, unless there's a profound change in the heart. And so God not only performs a providential work, but also a supernatural work. And so again, we read there in verse 14 of Lydia, this woman in Philippi from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. We read, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, there were other women by the river that day. Remember, it was a group of women. Others heard the message. But the Bible speaks only of Lydia having her heart opened. Now, to have something open implies that it was previously closed. Whether that's a door, or whether it's eyes, or ears, or hearts. Closed is the natural condition of the human heart due to sin. It is by nature closed to Christ. It receives preaching like a windshield receives water. The truth of Christ crucified and risen just rolls off, however frequent or hard-hitting. It never penetrates. We know this because of other scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. The heart has to be opened to receive as truth what otherwise is perceived as foolishness. Right now, to an unbelieving world, I'm making a fool of myself, preaching like this. Man can't open his heart. Many make the mistake of thinking they can. Many think, well, I'll open my heart to Christ when I'm ready, when I'm willing. The problem is, according to the Bible, you'll never be ready and you'll never be willing. You're not able, in other words, unless God first works in you and makes you so. Listen very carefully to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, that is the man who is still in his sin, not converted, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. You see that? He has no ability to know them, because he doesn't have the Spirit of God. In other words, the heart is closed. It's closed up in a coffin. The Bible calls it dead in sin. And in that state, the sinner cannot receive the things of the Spirit, cannot receive the things of Jesus Christ, but will only reject them or suppress them or pervert them or whatever. He or she will devise their own thinking in order to maintain their own sense maybe of righteousness or goodness or independence or a false sense of free will. You see, without a changed heart, any movement a person may appear to make towards God or the things of Christ is always made out of the wrong motives. Maybe personal convenience or putting on a religious appearance or something like that. You know, maybe to merit something from God, to earn something, to make him like them more or to save them. Well, Lydia was religious. She was very religious. She was devoutly religious, sincerely religious. The text speaks of her as one who worshipped God. And the word used there identifies her as a Jewish proselyte. That is, she was a Gentile, non-Jew, who was converted to Judaism. But of course, Judaism is a works righteousness religion that has no room for Christ. And though she was sincere and devout in that, she had a lot of knowledge from the Old Testament probably, yet she needed to be converted to Christ to be saved. You see, sometime in her life, Lydia had come to believe in the one true God. And you'll hear that from people. Say, I believe in God. Good. But Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. For then you have eternal life. You see, that's why she was there participating in the Sabbath prayer services. And yet, all the prayers she prayed was not sufficient to save her. She needed to have her heart opened to Christ in order to be saved. And only God can do that. Paul couldn't do it. I can't do it. You can't do it. It takes an act of God to do that. There's no other way to receive the truth. Jesus said in John chapter 3, unless one is born again or born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. You need a new birth. You're dead in your sin. You need to be made alive. Huh? Well, the question is, how does God do that? Well, he does that by the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. Normally, as the word of God is preached. Notice it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Paul was speaking the truth to her. And so as this outward call of the gospel went out, the inward call of the Spirit went in. And a change took place within her. Her mind was illumined to understand. Her heart was enlightened now to believe. And her will was enabled to embrace Christ as Lord and Savior. And that's the heart work of the Holy Spirit, what we call regeneration and conversion. Right? Making a dead heart alive, a hard heart soft, a closed heart open. And all that Christ accomplished for Lydia on the cross at Calvary, the Holy Spirit applied to her heart, and she entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. You see how Lydia experienced a supernatural work of sovereign grace? In our confessions, we read, this work is most powerful at the same time most delightful, astonishing, mysterious, and indescribable. As the call of God came to her through the preaching, the inward call of the Holy Spirit effected a mighty opening of her heart, and the light of saving grace flooded in. And what she heard, she understood. And what she understood, she believed. And what she believed, she loved. And she embraced by faith. And the result was a genuine faith response. Because when the Spirit works like that, it's a very effective work. There is a definite effect in the life. And we see that in Lydia's response. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. She heeded the things spoken by Paul. She heeded the word of God. And what Paul spoke is not recorded. But we do know from verse 10 that he came there to do what? To preach the gospel. So it says, to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Well, gospel means good news. It's the good news to sinners concerning salvation in Jesus Christ. It's the good news of how God sent his only begotten Son into the world as the promised Messiah of old. Promised long ago to Adam and on to Noah and Abraham and on down the line to Moses and David and being fulfilled in Jesus and his incarnation at Christmas. And all throughout his life, his suffering and his crucifixion at Calvary and his resurrection from the tomb. It's the good news of Jesus who came to save sinners and bring them into a saving relationship with God, because they can do nothing by themselves to do that. No work within them, no will within them, no merit within them to save themselves. That's why it's such good news. It's good news of Jesus saving them. Jesus saving his people from the guilt of our sin before God, from the punishment of our sin, of death and hell, saving us from the bondage of our sin, the pollution of sin, one day the presence of sin in heaven. You see, it's the good news of what Jesus did, how he came to bear the wrath of God on behalf of his people, to pay the penalty for those who broke God's law. With the price of his own blood, he did that. Suffering hellish agony, being crucified and dying at the cross, and yet doing so as a true and righteous, perfect sacrifice in the place of sinners to satisfy the justice of God for their sin. It is a good news of how he rose in from the grave, validating what he accomplished on the cross, conquering death, gaining righteousness and life for all those he died to redeem. It's the gospel of good news, of forgiveness of sins, of righteousness, of life eternal through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Through faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what it is. That was the gist of Paul's preaching the gospel to Lydia. It had to be. And as he preached those things, along with it would have come God's command to repent from your sin, turn away and turn to Christ if you would be saved. And the promise of that salvation that came to that certain woman that day. And when a heart is open to Christ, very close attention will be paid to the Word of God. That person may have heard a hundred sermons before that, but all of a sudden, they hear it as if they never had before. You see, there will be a saving effect in one's life. The Word will be heeded. It'll be personally applied to my need to be saved, and that will be evident. The repentance and true faith, truly believing, truly embracing Christ, because it's produced and given as a gift from God. And that's why Lydia naturally responded in obedience to Christ through baptism. Read verse 15. When she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she persuaded us, you see. It's part of the Great Commission, right? Preach the gospel, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the sign and seal of the covenant of grace. By it, God signifies and assures the promise of the gospel. That's what baptism's all about. Signify and assuring the promise. The outward water simply is a picture of inward realities that the Spirit works, cleansing from sin through Christ's blood and Spirit. And Lydia wanted that. Of course she did. And she wanted to be publicly identified with Christ, to profess Him as Savior, commit to Him as Lord. She wanted God to place His triune name upon her as her redeemed daughter, you see, upon her household as well. And that's why her whole household is baptized. The New Testament records that happening on several occasions. And so Lydia, along with her household, was included in God's gracious covenant, and they were baptized and marked with His name as belonging to Him and having the promise of salvation. And then we see that she also opened her heart to serving the Lord after that. She really wanted to seek to be of some service to the gospel ministers. And that's why she begged them, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. She sought to serve Christ immediately by showing hospitality to Christ ministers. This naturally flowed out of a heart of gratitude to God for her salvation. And the language implies her eagerness to serve. The language of "she begged us, she persuaded us, stay at my house, let me minister to you in some small way and probably tell me more." That's what a converted heart wants. Because the Christian loves Christ and loves Christ's people and desire to participate in the advance of Christ's kingdom. And such a heart was Lydia. And in her house, the church in Philippi began. Isn't that something? In her house, the church in Philippi began. Indeed, the church in Europe began. All because the Lord providentially, supernaturally, and effectually worked to open her heart and to make her a Christian. And that's what God's in business of doing, making people Christians. And that's how He works, by His sovereign grace. John Flavel comments in this regard. He says this: "No less remarkable and wonderful are the designs of providence in ordering and governing the movements of ministers from place to place for the conversion of souls. Thus often it carries them to places where they did not intend to go, God having, unknown to them, some elect vessels there who must be called by the gospel." Well, that's why I'm here. That's why you're here. That's why we're here. This has all been directed by God, all to accomplish His work that is effective and will bear fruit. So that gospel ministers simply preach the gospel and leave it to God to do the work. And believe me, that takes a great load off my mind. It's all of God. See? And we're called to all respond in genuine faith and to live thankful lives for the fact that we are forgiven. He views us as righteous in Christ righteousness. We have life in Christ, and we know and enjoy union and communion with Him and one another as the people of God. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And the good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is the glorious gospel.